Peter Mawson, Sunday morning, 23rd of August, 2026. Psalm 96. Titled, A Call to Mission. From the series called Psalms, Life in Colour.
And if you're able to take up your Bible, you will find it, as I said before, much more helpful to have a Bible in front of you as we work through Psalm 96 together, which is a call to mission. If you read the Old Testament, you will be very aware that it would appear that God concentrates his blessing and his work upon a people and a single nation, the nation being Israel and the people being the Israelites, or as we know, the Jews. That is as it appears in the Old Testament. In fact, I would just say in passing there, the wonderful thing about that is that God blesses this world, that he blesses his people, that he is active in our world. That is the whole of the Old Testament. Every page you open in the Old Testament is God working. It may have other characters, but it is still God who is at work. Let's be encouraged by that, that in our world today, which seems so out of hand, out of control, even sometimes our own lives seem out of control, God is at work. And the Old Testament declares it on every page. He is not out there. He is not distant. He is not indifferent to us, but he is at work. I wasn't going to say that, but there we go. It just sort of adds into the Old Testament and our thinking of the Old Testament. But if we think that God is only interested in Israel and the Jews, we would be mistaken. If you turn to Genesis chapter 12, you will see there the great covenant with Abraham, the great promise to Abraham. Abraham was the father of the nation. He was father of Israel. But this is the promise of God. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you, here are the promises of God, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you will curse. I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That is a great covenant promise of God, that basically the Jewish nation will flow from Abraham. But did you notice the way that the promise ends? And the promise ends, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In fact, elsewhere in Genesis, we are told, and Abraham is told, that his spiritual children, as it were, will be greater than the sand on the seashore and greater than the stars in heaven, which is an astronomical, well, literally, thought. This nation is going to be much, much greater than just what Israel will ever be. And so we see this amazing promise of God. I also just want to say that when I preached recently in Folkestone, the church is in a little hall, a bit like ours, but next door is a very swish car dealership. I was really impressed with it because the cars look great. You know, they look lovely. And I was puzzled because I didn't recognize any of them. I couldn't work out what these cars were when I first saw them. And now, of course, I know that they're all Chinese. They're all Chinese cars, aren't they, Mike? And therefore, suddenly I began to think, well, that's amazing. But isn't it interesting? Once you've located something like that, you see them everywhere. I hadn't really noticed them before, but now as you drive along the road or wherever you are, you see these Chinese cars of different makes. Suddenly they're in your face. And interestingly, although the Old Testament seems to concentrate so much upon Israel and upon the Jewish nation, the reality is that if you're looking, particularly in Psalms, you will see that God's vision is much more expansive than one nation and one people. You'll see it everywhere. And our psalm is an excellent example of that. First 1 and 3. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. Verse 7, ascribe to the Lord all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Verse 9, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. So even in this psalm, we suddenly see that the vision of God, the expansiveness of God, is not just for Israel and the Jewish people, but it is for all nations. It is for all people. And so let's look at the salvation of the Lord Jesus. You'll notice if you look at this psalm that it has no superscription. Sometimes there will be a title of David, and it'll even tell you what the occasion was that the psalm was written, which is helpful. You'll notice in this psalm, there is no title to it. There is no author, if you like. We don't know, unless you want to guess, we don't know who the writer of the psalm is. But that shouldn't worry us. The main reason, of course, that my approach to the Psalms, which you've probably gathered by now, is that they are always, always about the Lord Jesus, just like the rest of the Old Testament. That when we read the Psalms, we are reading the Psalms that Jesus knew. Jesus probably knew them all by memory. Jesus also sang them with everyone else, and Jesus most certainly prayed them. And so we join in with Jesus. When we read our psalms, we're reading them as it were with our Lord Jesus. And when we sing them, we are singing them along with our Lord Jesus who sings them. And particularly when we pray them according to our Lord Jesus, and we pray the prayers along with him. In fact, if I may say, when you use your psalms for prayer, which I suspect many of you do, sometimes in desperation, remember that Jesus is praying them with you. You're not alone in praying them. Your voice isn't going into nowhere. It is being accompanied with the prayers and the intercession of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are called to be those who are to sing to the Lord a new song. We are to sing to the Lord all the earth. We are sing to the Lord and praise his name, proclaiming his salvation day after day. And we are to declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. We are to sing, we are to proclaim his glory, and we are to declare it. But when we start talking about what is it we're going to be proclaiming, and when we just use the word salvation, we've got to fill it in. We've got to know what it is we're singing about and what we're praying about and what we're declaring. And so the point of this is that the glory of God that we are presenting, not just a salvation as it were, but the glory of God, then we then must bring it down to our Lord Jesus and the work of Jesus Christ, if we're going to make any sense of what it is to declare his salvation and to proclaim it. And so as we look at our Lord Jesus, what do we see? We look at the glory of God in Christ in his incarnation. We see this amazing, mind-blowing truth that the God who fills this universe, who is greater than our imagination can even comprehend, who lives in amazing, unapproachable light, was pleased to come and to come and come down into the womb of a young teenage Jewish girl. That our God came to this earth and dwelt in the womb of Mary. He was pleased to step down into that womb. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. And then Jesus, of course, his ministry is what fills our interest as we read the Gospels. Not only that he came to inhabit the womb of Mary, but that he walked this earth. And that his ministry was one of the most amazing preaching and teaching, and was of the most amazing works. Not this earth has never seen or heard any preacher like Jesus. This earth has never seen anything of the works of the Lord Jesus that were done in love and compassion. Who to? Well, to people like you and me. People who are of no account as far as the world is concerned. People who were often on the periphery of life, who were pariahs. And he came, and what did he do? He opened his arms of love to them to bring in the nations to himself, to whoever they were. This is what Jesus did. And then we see, of course, that love that held out his arms for the people were the arms that were nailed to the cross. And that is where we see the glory of God. Isn't that an extraordinary thing? That we talk of the glory of God at the cross, at this vile crucifixion, where Jesus, who had never, ever said, spoken, thought, or done any wrong, was nailed to a cross of wood and ridiculed and despised by his enemies. It's interesting how John puts this glory. If you turn to John 13 and verse 30, we read these words. This is the night that Jesus was betrayed before the crucifixion. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. I don't know in the Bible four more distressing words than that. And it was night. Because at that moment, all the forces of hell were unleashed against our precious Savior. There was never a night as dark as that, was there? When he was gone, this is the thing. Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. Isn't that an amazing thing? All the darkness is sweeping down upon our Lord Jesus, and yet he sees it as glory. How can that be? Well, it's glory because the greatest act of this world is about to take place. And that is that Jesus, as our substitute Savior, will die upon a cross and shed his blood that you and I, who deserve nothing from God, can be cleansed and forgiven and brought to God. That is the glory. There is nothing more glorious. I tell you now, just as a sort of preacher that I am, I find nothing more glorious than to preach the cross. I don't care what else I am told to preach. The cross is what fills me with glory, and it should fill you. Wherever we start, we should always be there with the cross. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus didn't stay dead, but we have the third day when he rose from the dead, gloriously, mightily, and powerfully, banishing, victorious over sin and death and hell itself for all those who trust and believe in him. This is glory. This is what we sing about. We're told here in Psalm 96 that it is the glory of God. It is a new song. And the new song is the salvation that we find in the Lord Jesus. There is no other song that we are to sing. Can I just say whether you are actually part of that? We speak here of the glory of God and of his salvation. Is that true for you? Is it where your heart is? Is Jesus the center of your being? Is he the one that you look to for forgiveness? Or are you still trying to hope that just if you live good enough lives that all will be well in the end and God will accept you? Or are you putting all your trust on the rock, which is Jesus? That is the question. This great salvation, which this psalm is introducing to us, and that we know so fully in the New Testament, are we trusting in that? And the second thing is, are we the ones who are preaching it? Because this is this salvation of the Lord Jesus that we have here. See it again in these first three verses. If you don't remember anything else this morning, you'll remember these three verses, because I'm going to keep coming back to them, okay? You'll be able to recite them. I will test you. No, I won't. Sing to the Lord a new song. A new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation. Proclaim it day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. What more have we got to be joyful about than his marvelous deeds, which he has done for all peoples? The command of Jesus. It may interest us to know, really, that the Jewish people were never meant to keep all this blessing of God that we have in the Old Testament to themselves. They were meant to be a missionary people. In other words, the Jewish nation, in all its blessing and its worship, was to be those who shed a light outwards to its pagan neighbors. That was its job. That's why the book of Jonah is so fascinating, because he couldn't cope with that. He didn't want to go and give the gospel, as it were, to the Ninevites. Why? Well, they were his enemies. So he wanted nothing to do with them. That's why it's a fascinating book. And that it was the Jewish attitude. And we know that when we come to Jesus and the time of Jesus' ministry, what do we see? Well, we see a nation, by and large, that basically doesn't want the Messiah that Jesus is, the servant Messiah, the crucified Jesus. What it wanted was a warrior king. It wanted a king that was going to be like great David, who would make this nation wonderful again and banish its enemies, who at that time were the Romans. That was what the Jews were doing. That's why they could not accept Jesus in the end. They could not fathom how this Jesus could be like this. But the thing is that Jesus was like that. He was the servant Jesus. And what did he do? He reached out to all sorts of people. Isn't it so important to read John 4, where he speaks who to? To a Samaritan woman. Firstly, the Jews were so despising of those who were not Jews, and particularly the Samaritans, who they viewed as a mongrel race, they wouldn't even cross the threshold into Samaria in the north. They wouldn't even put their foot across it. But Jesus did. And he sat by the well, and this woman comes, an immoral woman, and she comes, and she's a Samaritan, and Jesus speaks the gospel to her. Have you noticed, if you read chapter 4 of John's gospel, Jesus says more to her about himself than he says to anyone else, plainly. He tells her what he has always resisted doing to everyone else. He tells her he is the Messiah. It's an amazing chapter. That is Jesus. And so when Jesus told the parable that we always get wrong and mix it up in its meaning, and told the parable of the Good Samaritan, what was shocking to the Jews who listened to that parable, they must have been appalled. Because the hero is what? A Samaritan. You're not joining in. It was a Samaritan. And so you can see how appalling this was to them. What a confrontation to them. And so they were not fulfilling their God-given task of taking the light outward to the nations. But we must. We must. We must be those who sing to the Lord, who proclaim his salvation and declare his glory. We have no option as a church. In fact, I would say this. As churches, we can do all sorts of things, and we should. We may have food banks. We may look after those who live on the streets and do all we can for them. We may provide coffee mornings like we do for retired folk. There's nothing wrong with that. We may do lots of good things. And all those good things are good. It's no problem. But our job, our central task, is to declare his glory. It is to proclaim his salvation. And everything we do as a church should be, in the end, focused down where? Upon this salvation. That is why we exist at all as a church. In fact, I would say this, that if a church, so-called, is not preaching the gospel front and central in all it does, then in my mind, it's not a church. You can call it what you like, but it is not a church. The church is that which proclaims his salvation to the nations and to one another. That is the gospel. But notice how this psalm goes. It isn't just that we, as it were, preach out there and just hope that people catch on. For great is the Lord, verse 4, and most worthy of praise, he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Do you see what the psalmist is saying? He's saying, look out on the world there. Look out on it. What is it? It's full of idols. It's full of people who do not put God in the center of their lives and worship only him, but they put idols in his place. And idols can be anything. They're not just stone idols that we can think of. Idols, as you and I know, can be anything that we put in our lives which displaces the right of God and his son Jesus Christ. That is an idol. And so our job, and this is where it gets difficult for us, as Christians, is we need to know the world that we're preaching in and that we're telling people the gospel to. We need to know it. And that is hard because I don't know about you, I find every day more confusing than the day before. I don't know what's going on. You watch the news, you can't figure out what next. And what you see is the idol on the news of power. An authority being wielded, of oppression upon people. That's an idol, the idol of power. You can see it in our own nation, how our government can so easily move away from the truth of God. We sang about the wisdom of God and the truth of God, and now our parliament doesn't care about that. In fact, Christians who stand up will be ridiculed and oppressed because of it. And so we need to pray for our government, who may have the idol there of power and of its own opinions and of its own justification. That is why very soon there is powerful forces at work in our government, powerful forces in and outside our government to bring in assisted suicide. Powerful forces in our government that are pressing hard that abortion is on demand up to birth. I can hardly say that without my heart breaking. And I say this, and I'm nobody, but I say this anyway, that if this government goes down that road, then God help us all as a nation. God help us. And so we need to grasp this. And the idols that are in the lives of your friends and neighbors and family, the idols of materialism, everything is what we've got, of money, getting as much as we can, of pleasure, of sex, of ascendancy, looking for our careers to be the pinnacle of our lives and to be in authority there. All these things are idols. And the problem is, the reason we need to understand that, and that is what's driving our friends and neighbors away from the gospel, is that it doesn't work. Those idols, as this psalm actually says in that psalm there, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. He's to be feared above all gods. In other words, these idols that we treasure and that we hold to and bring to our breast and cling on to and think they will give us the satisfaction and the joy and the meaning to our lives will not happen. that sooner or later it will collapse. And we will discover that this life will not offer any of those things that we desperately, at our hearts, in our soul hearts, need so, so much. But we're not just negative in the preaching of the gospel and just saying that's an idol and it shouldn't be. No, no, this psalm actually brings the beauty of God. It brings the glory of God, doesn't it? It's all through the psalm. And so we have a reason to say to people, look, here's the salvation, but here's God. Here's a God who is worth your worship. Here's a God who is worth your love. Here is a God who is worth your allegiance. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Do you get it? Tremble before him, because if you tremble before God, you've got nothing else to tremble before. There's nothing else to tremble about if you're trembling before the God of glory and of salvation. And the last thing, really, is the command of Jesus. I don't know whether you've ever analyzed the communion service that we enjoy every first Sunday morning. The communion service, at its heart, looks back and it looks forward, doesn't it? You know how it concludes the words of the Lord Jesus, that when you eat this bread and you drink this cup, what do? You proclaim the salvation of the Lord Jesus, the death of Jesus, and his coming again. You notice? His death, you look back, that's what our gospel is. We tell people what has happened in history. It's our Jesus, but that he's coming again. That's where our eyes move. And that's where this psalm moves. Did you notice that? The world, it says in verse 10, or say among the nations, the Lord reigns, continues. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Verse 13, the end of the psalm. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. Judgment is coming. That should encourage us. There is so, so much injustice in our world. There are so many people who get away with it, aren't there? And doesn't it make you angry? You know, we remember in our history the Nuremberg trials, where the Nazis were put on trial and were punished for the heinous crimes which they perpetrated. There's two things there. Hitler, Goebbels, and...
Himmler.
They never came to court, justice. Why? Because they committed suicide. Interesting. So in a sense, the way we think of justice, they got away with it. They were never brought to a decision and to a judgment. Yeah? In fact, we need to know that although Nuremberg took place and was important, it was a fraction of the people who should have been there. There were hundreds, if not thousands, of Nazis who perpetrated terrible, terrible war crimes who were never brought to justice. They left their army or wherever, and they became just family men and went on in their careers and died a peaceful death. We say they got away with it. No, they didn't. Why? Because God is coming and he will judge the peoples with equity. No one escapes his judgment. That is an engine for us, is it not? When we look at judgment, it's not something we feel overcomfortable with, but it is the engine of our gospel witness, because we love our families who do not know Jesus. We love our friends and our neighbors. We don't necessarily love our workmates, but we're keen on them. And we know when judgment is coming, it will come to them unless they turn to Jesus. And so our hearts are breaking in prayer, and we need to pray for them, that God would move them, would melt their hearts and bring them to himself, because there is judgment. But then there is glory. We have a gospel of glory, not only because of the nature of the God we are praising and worshiping and witnessing to, but because of what is coming. Not only is there judgment, but when Jesus comes again, this is what it will be like. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them, let all the trees of the forest sing for joy, let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Don't you love Hebrew poetry? It's sort of anthropomorphic, isn't it? It just turns nature into something that is real, a person, does it not? How on earth can the heavens rejoice? How can the sea resound and all that is in it? How can the fields be jubilant? How can the trees of the forest sing for joy? What it is wonderful picture of what will happen at the end of time, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. That's what it's saying. That's what the psalm is looking forward to. That's what Jesus is praying. He is looking forward to that day when he comes and everything will change. That will be the happiest day this universe has ever seen, when Christ comes and the whole of creation vibrates with praise and thankfulness and glory for all that he is and all that he has done. And we long to be those people. That should be part of our mission. That should be part of the motor that drives us in our mission, as we look forward to that great day of judgment, but also of glory. Peter puts it this way: but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? He's talking to Christians. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. And here's an interesting bit: and speed its coming. How do you speed the coming of Christ? How do you speed the new creation? How do you speed this great day? By preaching the gospel. That's how you speed it. As we speak the gospel out to the world, so we speed the coming of the Lord. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward. And incidentally, that promise goes right back to Genesis 12 as well, where we began. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That is our call from Psalm 96. It is a call to mission. And our verse, which we're going to remember: sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Amen.